Make the gospel famous. Until we make it everything, until we make everything else subservient to the gospel, we will not be faithful stewards of what God has given us.
I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and hello from First Baptist Church in Euless, Texas. Thank you for having me, Dr. Bingham, today to be here at chapel, and it's always been my privilege. I'm a Southwestern graduate 34 years ago, so there's life after seminary. There are even decades of life after seminary. 34 years ago, I graduated. The graduation ceremony was at Travis Avenue Baptist Church because there was no chapel large enough to accommodate everyone. And it's great to be with you in this beautiful place. And welcome to a new school year. Such a privilege to be here at the first of the school year to challenge you just a little bit in your faith today. And so I'm thankful to be here. Also want to recognize some members of our church, Dr. Jack Terry, right over here. Dr. Jack Terry's name's on several buildings. He is quite a leader all across our convention, and you know him well, I think. Good to see you, Dr. Jack. And also Dr. Barry McCarty, right over here on my left. He's a Southern Baptist Convention parliamentarian, also professor of preaching and rhetoric here. I see him almost every Sunday morning on the second row when I preach the 8:30 service. It could be intimidating to have Jimmy Draper and him sitting next to each other on Sunday morning, but he's always gracious in what he shares with me about however bad or good that message might have been on that particular Sunday morning. So I feel like I'm at home. We have a number of people here today that are either former members or are serving in other churches. So it's so good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask that you take them and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 15 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 all the way through verse 34. So a long passage of scripture. And as I begin to talk to you this morning a little bit, I want to share with you about faith. You're going to learn a great deal about faith here at Southwestern. You're going to learn about the faith delivered once for all to the saints. And you're going to learn to contend earnestly for the faith. But you're also going to learn a great deal about walking by faith, a personal faith. What it means to believe God when it doesn't seem like God's going to come through. What it means to believe the Word when it seems like all of culture is flowing opposite the direction of what God's Word says. You're entering ministry in a time when the world is not friendly to Christianity or to the Bible, the truth of Scripture. You're going to learn what it means to walk by faith. And some of the battles and the difficult times that you have now and will have in the days ahead are not only teaching you about the faith, but building your faith as you follow Jesus. Please stand with me as we read God's word together today, beginning in chapter 14 of Matthew, down in verse 15. Now, these are three consecutive events that happen in the life of Jesus as his disciples are following him. There are five calls that Christ gives to his disciples. First one was, come and see, where the disciples were to come and see Jesus where he lived and watch him as he lived out life and as he spoke. They were to take in what he said. And then the second call was to follow me, where he went to the disciples and individually called them, saying, follow me. The third one is abide in me. The fourth one is take up your cross and follow me. The fifth one is go and make disciples. But these commands are all incredibly important. And this comes at a time in the disciples' life where he is saying, follow me. I want you to watch what I do. I want you to learn from me. I want you to see things as I see them. And I can think of no better passage to prepare us for any ministry God may have called us to, as these three consecutive events unfold for us that you find in Matthew, you find in Mark, you find in John, all in the same order, all with varying details of these events. So we begin reading in verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down, on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. These would be the smaller baskets that were kind of the personal size baskets. Verse 21, Matthew's giving credibility to the size of this miracle by saying there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. We estimate 10 to 12,000 that day that were all fed. That's the first event. The second event is in verse 22. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." That's the second event. This is the third. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, that is Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And then verse 34, it's important to read this verse. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. In other words, they got to the other side of the sea. Aren't you glad we always get to the other side with Jesus? We always get to the other side of the sea. He always accomplishes what he sets us out to do, but there are some harrowing times along the way. Father, today I pray that you would bless this time together in your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it resonates with our heart, our soul, our walk with you. Thank you that you call us to follow you with our whole heart. Teach us to believe you, to trust you, to have faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated if you would. The faith and your faith. That's what this text helps us with. This is the time, the season in the life of the disciples where they're learning to follow Jesus, and Jesus is orchestrating miracles. Let me just tell you that when God orchestrates challenging times and challenging circumstances, faith is the only appropriate response. Now, I say that to you because it's important for you to know God is always going to be orchestrating challenges in your life. And the only thing that you can really do is to see the challenge and begin to say, God is in charge. He's in charge of the winds and the waves. He's in charge of the food and the crowds. He's in charge of what I do personally. I must believe him. And these kinds of challenging circumstances build our faith enough where we can actually follow Jesus instead of follow other men or follow other ideas or follow the inclination of our heart. We have to go through those challenges, and that's what Jesus is doing. And ultimately, everything God is doing in your life right now and until Christ comes back is building your faith. He's going to strip you of everything you think, your tendencies, your ways, your approaches, and he's going to build in you his ways, his words, his thoughts. That's the whole point of following Jesus, that we give up following ourselves in order to embrace him with a whole heart. He's about replicating leaders like himself, not just making leaders, but replicating leaders to follow him with a whole heart and to do what he does and to say what he says. And this scenario, these three individual circumstances that are consecutively communicated to us, happened during the worst of times, the worst of times. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Some of those who were following Jesus at this point were formerly disciples of John the Baptist. And they immediately began to follow Jesus when John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Immediately they began to follow after Jesus. And that's where John the Baptist says, "He must increase and I must decrease," which is a good byline for all of us for all time. So they're following Jesus, but they love John the Baptist and he's been beheaded. It's a controversial time. It's a difficult time. Jesus was close to John the Baptist as well. Jesus said there's no greater man born of a woman than that man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the first to announce Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So there's a great moment of turmoil and grief in these disciples' lives, and the crowd is pressing around them anyway. And so Jesus is going to respond with incredible compassion, even though the disciples are saying, send them away. We don't need crowds right now. We need quiet. We don't need to be around people that are needy. We need to be by ourselves. We've just lost John the Baptist. We don't know what's ahead for us. And I want to share with you today a principle that's so very important for us all. Hard times give birth to unforgettable miracles. It's in those most difficult moments when we don't think things are adding up, when we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, that God begins to birth unforgettable miracles in our lives because we finally learn to trust Him instead of our circumstances. He's stretching them. He's making them aware that things are not what they seem to be. And so there are three different stories I want you to see today, three different experiences that I want you to see God uses in our lives. First of all, there's the crowd experience. The crowd experience. In verses 15 through 21, we see that these crowds are pressing in on Jesus. And at the end of the evening, they're hungry and they're weary and they're worn out. And the disciples are wanting to send them away. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this moment is this, basically. Just watch me. Just listen to me. Just watch me. Don't take an initiative to do whatever you want to do. Don't send crowds away just because you're tired and just because you're disappointed, because you don't know what to do. Just watch me. Be here with me. And you see the challenge that the disciples have to trust that. I mean, what are we going to do with these crowds, Jesus? They're tired. They're hungry. We don't have anything to feed them. And if you look at the wording, you'll see that they're saying, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they've already searched the crowds. Can you imagine a crowd of 5,000 men and maybe 10 to 12,000 men, women, and children and only coming up with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Only even the most ill-prepared person on earth would have brought more than that. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We have nothing to give them. Do you notice how undisturbed Jesus is about the meager amount? You notice how we make too much out of how little we have? Out of how much we wish we had? There are times in life where God calls me to do something, to say something, to be involved in something, and I say, but how? I don't have the strength, I don't have the resources, I don't have the know-how, I don't know how to do that. How? And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, watch me. That's why you're following me, to learn from me, so I can pour myself into you. And the challenge of faith is amazing. And their faithlessness says, send them away. We don't have enough. And so the faith response would be to obey Jesus when he said, bring them here to me. The 5 loaves, the 2 fish, bring them here. I want to stop right here for a moment. I want to put a pause on this little movie unfolding and the feeding of the multitude. We know how it ends, but what if the disciples at that point had have taken matters into their own hands and said, stop. I mean, these 5 loaves and 2 fish cannot feed all these men, women, and children. And you're early on in ministry. We don't want you to embarrass yourself in front of these huge crowds. And so, no, the best thing to do would be just to go and send them home. And they'll come back tomorrow if you'll just let them go take care of themselves today. But instead of disobeying Jesus, they did what faith demanded, and that is to bring the loaves and the fish to Jesus. If they had disobeyed at that moment, that simple command, the disciples would have lost an opportunity. The crowd would have lost a miracle. We would have lost a faith story that resonates with us and with everyone that hears of it. Obedience is so incredibly important, even in the smallest things, things that you don't know how they'll add up. We stop miracles when we say no to serving. We stop miracles when we say no to giving. We stop miracles when we say no to sharing the gospel with people. We stop everything whenever we disobey. And Jesus wants to teach us to walk by faith. So they give it to Jesus, you know the story. And he breaks the bread and the fish and he gives it to the disciples. So I see this unfolding in some organized fashion, if you can imagine that. These 12 disciples each getting a portion, and they take it out to where the people are, And since there is no real food brought in, it's unlikely there are many baskets present. We know 12 are present at the end, but it's unlikely that much is present there to take that distribution out. And so I'm sure their arms are full of food each time they go and to feed thousands of people. Can you imagine how long it would take if I asked Matthew Queen to take some portions of bread and portions of fish and go feed that whole section out there? It would take him 15 or 20 minutes running back and forth and getting that. Can you imagine that miracle unfolding? Can you imagine these disciples getting more and more excited as they unload their arms of the bread and the fishes with the hungry people, then come running back to find there's even more. And as they go back and forth and back and forth, the size of this miracle is growing by the second. And all we did was just brought the food to him. And all we did was just trust him. Sometimes I think we ought to play this miracle out a little longer to see how big it really was. And that's what's unfolding as Jesus begins to give this crowd an amazing experience. And he blesses it and he feeds 5,000 men as well as the women and the children. And not only does he feed them until they're all full, there are some left over. How many baskets left over? How many baskets left over? 12 baskets left over. How many disciples were there? How many baskets were there? How many disciples were there? 12. It's a matching number. And these disciples walk away down towards the boat, each with a personal pan pizza, if you will. Each with a personal basket of food that represented all that they saw Christ do in the feeding of the multitude in those amazing moments. It's almost as though Jesus says, "Watch me take this and feed them. Watch me take you and work a miracle." The crowd experience. The crowd experience. They're watching Jesus. Then they move to what I would call the small group experience. Move down into verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now there are all kinds of questions we have about this text as we begin to dig into the text. And one of those questions is, why did he not go with them? And the Bible says, well, he went up onto a mountain and prayed. So we ask the question, what was he praying? What was he doing on the mountain? When he obviously had sent the disciples to go into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, some of you have been over there to the Sea of Galilee and seen it visibly with your eyes. The Gospels tell us 3 to 4 miles out is approximately how far out they were, maybe as far as 5 miles out. But the Sea of Galilee is a vast sea that is surrounded by mountains and easy for storms to blow in unexpectedly. I've been one time to Israel. I've seen that spot, or at least what they say is that spot where those disciples were. I also was in a museum where I saw a boat much like one of those that those disciples were in. I want you to know, I can swim well, but I would not want to be in that boat in the middle of that sea during a time of storm. It was an incredible moment of these disciples learning to trust Jesus for what he had said to do. They obeyed. So they're in the boat. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and what happens? Is it all calm? Is it smooth? Are they having a nice little row across the Sea of Galilee? Absolutely not. The Bible says that the winds begin to blow in, and the storms begin to blow up on that boat, and the wind was literally contrary to them. So now they obeyed, and all of a sudden things are falling apart. Every time I read this story from the time I was a little boy, I could only think of the theme song of Gilligan's Island when I saw this. Some of you don't even know who Gilligan is or what the island was. But there was a theme song that associated with that. Don't worry, Mr. President, I'm not going to sing the song. But it was something like this. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a three-hour tour. They had no idea what they were getting into, just like these disciples had no idea what they were getting into. So here they are in the middle of the sea. The wind is contrary. They don't know where Jesus is. This is probably a bad storm. But I have to tell you today, I don't believe that all storms are bad. Do you believe all storms are bad? All storms are not bad, especially when you're in the middle of the will of God. And when you're in the middle of God's will, in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the winds are contrary, forcing you from being able to fulfill what Jesus said, do, get in the boat and go to the other side, you know something's going to have to happen to get you to the other side. And you're going to have to trust until that moment occurs. All storms are not bad. In fact, later on, 1 Peter, written by one of the men in that boat, said this. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." This is not strange. This is not unusual. When people follow Jesus, winds sometimes are contrary. Sometimes they're brewed by Jesus himself. He's orchestrating a scenario where they have to trust him. 35, 6 years ago, something like that, I was in a Greek class with Dr. J.W. McGorman, the man whose name is on this chapel. You've probably heard a lot of stories about Dr. McGorman. My story is one I'll never forget because I was at the edge of giving up with Southwestern Seminary, giving up on classes, giving up on going into the ministry. I was tired, worried, defeated, discouraged, and I felt like I was in a boat in the middle of the sea all by myself and the wind was contrary. And I go into a typical Greek class on a typical day, and Dr. McGorman begins like he typically did in that particular class. And at some point in the class, he paused and he asked us to open the Gospels up to this story. And he began to preach. If you've ever been in Dr. McGorman's class, you know he can move from Greek to preaching very quickly. And it was a really special moment. I think I rolled my eyes when he first started preaching because it was another one of those moments of preaching. And then he began to talk about the boat with the disciples with the wind contrary. And he just asked this piercing question that I'd never considered before. He said, "Just because you're in the boat, going to the other side where Jesus told you to go and the winds are contrary, do you suppose that you're out of the will of God?" Said it may be the one thing that validates that you are in the will of God, that it's difficult, not easy, and you must rely on him. That day, my attitude towards storms, towards seminary, and towards ministry changed in a moment. Because a few guys that are in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee obeying Jesus, but the winds are contrary. All of a sudden, this miracle was personalized in my life. And I'm so thankful for a sensitive seminary professor that stopped everything to give an account of this miracle for this man right here. Jesus is testing their faith. He's warning them to be obedient. And they don't understand yet that the lesson that they're going to learn is that he is the Lord of the storms, just like he's the Lord of the bread. And so they see someone coming to them on the water, as you know, and the Bible says that they suppose that it is a ghost. I've learned this lesson too. I've learned at times of crisis, I can't tell whether it's good or evil that's approaching. I can't tell whether it's good or evil that I see with my eyes or sense with my senses in some way, and it's difficult for me to know exactly what's going on. And so these men are now fearful. They've forgotten what he has told them over and over, and so they're fearful and they're afraid. At a time when Jesus is saying, "Watch me, trust me, remember me, what I can do for you and what I would do with you," they're afraid. They think it's a ghost, and in fact, it's Jesus himself. There's a principle that I love to talk about out of this text that's helped me so much over the years. Here's the principle: don't trust what you see, listen to him speak. Don't trust what you see, listen to him speak. Walking by faith is never about walking by sight. It's always walking by trust in what you hear from him. You must believe what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must act on the word of God. We know it will never return void without having accomplished the purpose for which it was set. You must go on what he says, not what you see, not what you feel, not what your tendencies are. Don't trust those things. Trust what he says. And he has said, "Don't be afraid." He has said, "Follow me. Trust me." A few weeks ago, we were talking among our staff, and one woman on our staff made this statement. It's a great statement. She says, "The favor of God doesn't always feel like the favor of God." I want you to think about that for a moment.
The favor of God doesn't always feel like the favor of God. If you're looking for a feeling, if you're looking for a slap on the back, if you're looking for people to say, hey, you're doing an amazing job, an awesome job, that is not validation enough to keep following Jesus. The favor of God does not always feel like the favor of God. Don't trust what you see. Trust what he says. Just keep doing it. Now, there are a couple of details in the Gospel of Mark that we don't see in the Gospel of Matthew. In Mark chapter 6, verse 47 and verse 48, it says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and here's the line that's surprising. He intended to pass them by. I love that line because it says Jesus was not really going to rescue them in the boat. He was going to remind them of what they had already seen on the mountain, that the man who broke the bread could calm the storms. He doesn't always rescue you when you're in a scenario that needs rescuing, but he always reminds you of who it is you're following. He always reminds you of his capability and his willingness to help you through as you trust him. They also had those loaves we talked about a few moments ago to remind them. They should have about this time been eating those loaves and those fish that were left over. And that would have reinforced their faith as well. The reason I think that is because of Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52. He got into the boat with them after all had happened, and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They hadn't gotten the lesson yet of all those loaves and fishes that were multiplied to the crowd. They hadn't really remembered that Jesus had done that miraculous thing when they simply obeyed him up on the mountain with the people. Is that so important for us to know that what you see God do in a crowd, he can also do in your life and in your small group, in your family, in your class, your church. What God demonstrates powerfully in the crowd, he can also do powerfully in a small group of people. We've got to believe him for that. Now, the reason I say that is because we hear some amazing things happening around the kingdom, and we say, God, why aren't you doing that here like you are there? Why can't we see a great move of you in our church or in my small group or in my family or in my class? And what we have to believe is that God does want to do an amazing thing in your small group and in your family and in your personal life. Because here's the danger. The danger if we do not believe him that he can do something in our small group, in our seminary, in our class, in our church, wherever we are, if we do not believe that, we will go other places looking for other crowds where God is now working in a powerful way. And we will be taking off the task of being in our small boat. But the disciples are in a small boat, they can't escape. They're in a small boat they cannot literally walk away from. They can't get to the other side. They can't do anything on their own. They have to wait and watch and trust. And their trust is validated. And Jesus gets in the boat eventually, and it becomes calm. The crowd experience, the group experience, but all this is narrowing down, as you can see, to the personal experience. The personal experience begins to take place in the life of Peter in verse 28 and 29. We all know this story so well. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. So you know the story of Peter walking in the water. It's really an amazing thing. But ultimately, everything God does in the crowd and the group, he really wants to bring it home to you personally. And this is where I hope you take it personal. This is where I hope you realize it's not just about a big crowd. It's not about even a small group. It's about what God is doing in your life individually. It's about whether you'll hear him, you'll obey him, you'll trust him, because Jesus calls you to follow him individually. And if you won't follow him alone, then you won't follow him in the group, and you won't follow him in the crowd. So Peter is willing to try. He's willing to imitate Christ. He's ready to take it to the next level. I think Peter is starting to get a little of what Jesus is saying. Trust me with the crowd. Trust me in this ocean here that I've got you in, or the sea I've got you in. And he says, in a way only Peter can say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll get out of this boat. Now, I don't know if you know anybody like that. I'm afraid I would have been one of those disciples that have whispered to the other disciples, are you crazy? Is he nuts? I mean, what is Peter doing? Is he trying to be a prima donna? What is he doing? What is he thinking? That's Jesus. By now they're thinking it's Jesus. They realize it's Jesus, and Peter has called him, Lord, if you want me to come, just say it. So basically Peter said, Lord, if you'll say it, I'll obey it. This is why I believe that Peter is starting to get it. What Jesus said with his words happened in the crowd. What Jesus said with his words is happening in the boat. And now he says, well, if you'll give me that word, I'll walk on water with you. So Jesus said one word, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and did the impossible. Now let me say this to you today, that if you're in a boat in a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus comes walking on the water and he says, come, then get out of the boat and follow him. But if he does not say come, then do not get out of the boat. Do not get out of the boat if he does not say come. Be so fixed on hearing his word and listening to what he says to do. Do only what he says to do. And this is where it really gets personal. Because those disciples watched Peter, and they watched his willingness, and they watched his immediate obedience, and they watched him walk on the water. Now, we all know that the story doesn't end there, that he doesn't successfully walk all the way to Jesus and then walk all the way back to the boat. In fact, he sinks, and what's happening is he forgets to obey the come and the fear not. He gets distracted. What he saw and what he felt all of a sudden began to be more real than the words he heard. And when what you see and feel and what you sense become more real than the word of God, you're already moving away from Jesus. You're already moving away from walking by faith. You're already moving away from what God can do in your life. And he sinks. And I love this part because I'm in this place with Peter so often, beneath the water, reaching out for Jesus. Rod, have you ever been there before? I've been there many, many times. I call this faith underwater. I've sunk, and I'm stretching out. I can barely get my hand above the surface of the water, but what I see is Jesus reaching down into the water to grab my hand to pull me out. And I wish I knew exactly how Jesus transported him back to the boat. I don't have that answer. Some say Peter learned to walk by faith even a stronger way and walk back to the boat. Others say Jesus carried him back to the boat. I'm going to ask, that's one of my top 150 questions that I asked Jesus in heaven. Not the top, but it's an important one. I don't know how he got back to the boat, but I know he got back to the boat. I know Jesus rescued him, just as he will rescue you if you will obey the come and obey the word, despite what you see, think, or feel. He will rescue you. Be willing to get wet. Be willing to take a risk for the Lord if he calls you to that. Now, verse 32 and verse 33. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? When he got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. And they crossed over. They came to the land at Gennesaret. 34 years ago, I didn't know if I was ever going to get into the other side when I was in the boat in a storm. I didn't know if I would graduate from seminary. I didn't know if I would check out, go do something different than what I knew God had called me to do. And Dr. McGorman preached in a Greek class, but the word convicted me in such a way where I could never turn back. Let me just tell you, what you experience in the word of God, and as it unfolds and comes true for you, you never forget. The challenges I face today are small compared to that challenge 34, 35 years ago where I learned to get in the boat. Because Jesus said to get in the boat, where I learned to trust him when I couldn't trust anything else I saw around me. And guess what happened with this guy Peter, who was willing to say, I'm one that will learn the lesson. Just like if it's about you, and it is about you today. It's about you. It's about you in that back section back there. Ultimately, this is about you. I know we're told that life is not about us. It's not supposed to be about you. But when it comes to a personal walk by faith, it is about you. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. He says, follow me. You see it in the crowd, you see it in the group, but it's about you. And what about this one, Peter? He became the greatest, one of the greatest leaders Christendom has ever seen. And he began to do amazing things. Peter is the one I identify with the most, not because he'd done amazing things, but because he always had his foot in his mouth, because he always made a lot of mistakes. But he was also a disciple of incredible faith. Now, I was kind of misleading in my giving of a title today, The Impossible Command. The Impossible Command has nothing to do with bread. It has nothing to do with boats. Jesus was preparing these disciples, these specific men, to do one thing. You read about it in the Great Commission. You read about it in Acts 1:8. When he said to these same guys, okay, you've seen me feed people, walk on water, even rescue Peter beneath the surface of the water. You've seen Peter walk on water, but I'm going to give you something that's absolutely impossible. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth before I return. Now that's an impossible command. But if you believe me in the bread, and if you believe me in the boat, and if you believe I can help balance Peter to get him back into the boat, you can believe me to help you take the gospel to the end of the earth. And that's why you are here. And that's why Jesus is building your faith. Not so you can have a secure position somewhere, but so that you can impact people's lives with the power of the gospel, because you believe Jesus is who he says he is, and he can save who he says he can save, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming back again. That's what you need to believe and live by. That's the impossible command he's preparing you to obey. You can trust him. All that will be fulfilled if you'll obey him. I want you to bow your head for just a moment and close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question in this prayer. And this question is, Lord, am I following you? And am I hearing you? And am I following you? Am I obeying? And Lord, am I trusting you through all the things that don't make sense? All the times when I don't feel right? All the circumstances that are so overwhelming, am I trusting you and no one else? He's the only one worthy of our trust, but he's the only one capable of our trust. Trusting. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for every man and woman in this room today. Some students, some professors, some in various stages of leadership in the kingdom. And Father, today we all have this one great command we've been given. It's common to all of us, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we must believe you to do that. Some in this room will one day perhaps even give their lives to fulfill that command. Others will go through hardship and difficulty. Others will seem blessed on the outside, but others may not know the struggle that goes within. Father, in every life, my prayer is that we could learn to believe you enough to follow you when nobody else does, to trust you when it seems impossible. And I thank you, Father, that you have demonstrated through the years that you are trustworthy and that Jesus is worthy to follow, and the gospel is powerful enough to change the world. Let us be about that. In Jesus' name, amen.